Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
It's good to be with you. I just want to introduce my wife to you. She just arrived today, and I was preaching this morning at the noontime, actually this afternoon, and she walked into the room, and I wasn't distracted. I was so surprised. I was really distracted before I started to preach. I was like worried. I was like, oh, when's she going to get here? She's going to walk in. It's going to be really weird. Yeah, because you forget that you're married, you know? Like, it's two weeks apart, it's a very unique situation. You're just thinking to yourself, like, wow, like, I'm married, you know? But you just have to think to yourself, like, yeah, I am married. Yeah, I do have a wife, you know? Like, she's in Michigan. I live in Grand Blanc. And, yeah, we hang out all the time. And, right, because your life, you know, is different. But anyways, she's sitting up front. You don't have to stand. Her name is Charisse. Yeah, but she doesn't mind standing because she's just, whoa, wow. I knew that she was pretty, but wow, I mean, people clapping, it's good. Anyways, it's nice to be married, and this is the woman that I'm blessed to have as my wife. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:22 that he that has found a wife has found favor in the Lord, and it's a real blessing to be married. But it's a real curse to be married if you shouldn't be married, isn't that right? I mean, you guys are Christian people, and I'm sure all of you are supposed to be married, right, that are married. But I was married in the past. I had not been a Christian my whole life, and I had had an experience where I was married before. And it was just the worst experience of my whole life. It just almost ruined my soul, you know, almost destroyed my whole life. And the worst thing in the world is to get married when you shouldn't. And even if you're in a marriage, and I want to say this, that's not necessarily the best. The grace of God and the power of God can rectify the situation. But many homes fall because they're not built upon the rock, you know. They're just not built upon Christian biblical principles. And it doesn't matter how great the roof is, how great the windows are, how great everything else is. If the foundation is shaky, the whole house will fall down. No matter how hard you work on the windows, the, you know, whatever else, the frame, it's all going to crack. It's all going to break if it's not built upon the rock, you know. And so I had one of those marriages, man. It's just the worst thing in the world. But God can give us second chances, and he can change us, and praise the Lord he did. You know, I'm just have a happy marriage, and it's really cool. I really have a happy marriage because I have a nice wife. That's really the only reason. Like anybody else who would have married me, it'd just be hell on earth, basically, but she's so nice. And that's really one of the keys for having a happy marriage. It's just knowing yourself well enough to choose the right person that you can make happy and that can make you happy. You know what I'm saying? So God gave me enough wisdom about myself to realize that I was such a rascal, you know, just such a rotten apple, that I had to choose somebody who was like Pollyanna, you know, somebody who just loved everybody. So I thought to me, yeah, she loves everybody else. I mean, then she'll be okay with me, even though I'm a sour old grouch, you know. But hey, listen, it works, so praise the Lord. So guys, if you have no personality, you're not that great looking, and and basically nobody wants to marry you, just you got to find a really, really nice woman. When I was in the world, I used to ask myself the question. I used to say, man, you know, why is it that all the nice girls are with really jerky guys? And I thought, well, that's the reason, because it takes a real nice lady to be with such a jerk, you know. And then as I just got older, I realized, well, I'm a jerk too. I deserve a good woman. And I went and got a good woman. I used to always think I was a good guy, you know, and I always got stuck with rotten girls. I was like, why am I always with rotten girls? I always just get the worst people. I'm such a nice guy. I'm such a nice guy. Well, I realized, oh, wait a second, you're not a nice guy. Go get a nice girl. Oh, it worked perfect, you know. It's just like, hey, we learn and we grow as we get older, you know. And so God gives us wisdom. Anyways, you don't have to make those kinds of bad mistakes, you know, if you're patient. Most bad marriages are built upon impatience. People unwilling to be patient and allow God to work in their behalf. People not willing to exercise faith, jumping the gun. Making that fateful decision, selling their soul, saying to themselves, you know what, it'd be better to be with them than to be alone. Right, it's better to be with them than to be alone. And we don't verbalize things that way. We don't necessarily communicate that. Even to ourselves, it's kind of like a subconscious decision, a decision of desperation. And we enter into relationships that destroy our lives. And boy, I tell you what, the greatest blessings that God makes turn into the greatest curses that the devil can create. And I know that many of you guys sympathize with me. And so you people who have never had a bad, terrible relationship that almost ruined your life, don't think that it can't happen to you. Be patient, man, and pray. And God will give you favor, and you'll find a great wife or a great husband, and then it'll be wonderful. It's cool. We never fight. It's a good deal, you know. We just don't fight. It's just, now I know that fights are common, and we disagree, and we have tension and stuff, But we don't really fight, you know. We know how to resolve our problems. We communicate, even though I'm a rotten guy, man. You guys have no idea, man. I'm such a rotten guy. But basically, like, it works out. And I think that there's one other thing that I'm searching, because there's one more thing I wanted to say about this whole relationship stuff, about, like, marriage, you know, a good wife, being a rotten guy. What was it? Like, I'm trying to, like, jog my memory. Like, what was it? Favor of the Lord, right? Or where was I going there? Favor of the Lord. Come on, help me out. You guys can help me out. Got to know who you are. Yeah, that's true. But that's not where I was going. Anyways, man, just pray and you'll get a good wife, basically. That's okay, I'll stop fooling around tonight. We have a really good message. I'm just really excited to be here. The title of the message, I'm changing it, guys, for those of you guys who are doing the recording. The message title is being changed tonight. We're doing the same sermon, but it's now, the new title is The Bad Breath of the Beast. The Bad Breath of, what's so funny? It's a good title. The Bad Breath of the Beast. It used to be the catalyst for the crisis. Now it's The Bad Breath of the Beast. So please pray with me as we jump into the topic. Father in heaven, I just thank you for the privilege to be here with my friends. It's nice to talk and just to have fun and to just joke about life and the blessings of life. We know that in John 10:10, you promised that you came to give us life and so that we might have life more abundant. But we know that to the unconverted, unregenerate heart, the life that you offer seems like death. And that's why you said if we seek to save our life, we'll lose it. But if we lose our life, we would save it, because walking into the cross of Calvary seems like death to us. But we know that really that's the path of life. I pray that you would help us not to lean to our own understanding, that old wicked man that tells us lies and he deceives us. We pray that we would listen to the spirit, the spiritual man that you're creating inside of our lives, inside of our minds and our hearts, that person of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray that this message would be part of the plan that you have to rectify your image in our lives. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to invite you guys to open your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, and we're going to read verses 14 and 15. Revelation chapter 14, or rather 13, forgive me, verses 14 and 15. Revelation chapter 13, that's right, 14 and 15. Revelation 13, verses 14 and 15. The Bible says, "And he deceives those who dwell upon the earth by the signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and did live." Verse 14 is describing the activities of a second beast of Revelation 13. These beasts representative of kingdoms and powers and their activities at the end of time. This second beast works in concert with a first beast who, the verse says here, received a deadly wound but yet was healed. Now, the first beast of Revelation 13, verses 1 through 10, the Bible shows us that it is a religious and political institution that uses the state and uses legislation to enforce its dogma. Okay? This second kingdom, at the end of time, the Bible says, makes the world, or causes the world, or tells the world to make an image to the beast. Okay? Understanding the concept of the image of the beast is very simple. Because all you have to do is figure out what the beast is, right? And an image is a likeness, a representation, a copy, and you've basically figured out what the image is. Do you follow what I'm saying? Okay, so I look into the mirror every morning to check my hair to see how it's doing. And I look into that mirror and I see something that's reflecting back at me. It's an image. It's a likeness. It's a representation. It looks like me. It talks like me. It walks like me. It moves like me. But it's not really me. You follow what I'm saying? So when the second beast of Revelation 13 makes an image to the first beast, all we need to do is figure out what the first beast is. We see then that the image must be a copy, a representation, a likeness. So if the first beast was a religious institution that uses legislation to force people to worship the way it says to worship, then the image must be of the same thing. A likeness, a similarity, a representation. Does that make sense? Notice, a man's walking down the street, he has his son next to him, and somebody goes, "Your son is just a spitting image of you," right? Looks just like you, but it's not really you, just looks like you. So the two powers working in concert at the end of time, one of them had received a deadly wound, and the second one wants to make an image to the beast that had received the deadly wound, but yet still lived, yeah. We're going to talk about the second beast on Friday, easily identified as the United States of America. The first beast we talked about yesterday. Now, the prophecy here is telling us that the United States of America will make a religious institution that uses legislation to force people to worship the way that it says to worship. Because that's what the first beast was. Okay? Now, verse 15, the Bible says this. He was granted to give He was granted to give life to the image of the beast. Now we'll stop right there. The Bible says that the United States has power to give life to the image of the beast. Now, you do not need to give something life unless it is dead. It does not have life, right? So an image without life needs to be given life, okay? Just makes good sense. The verse continues to say that he had power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So you see the imagery there. Just imagine with me, if you will, you know, if you could, you know, characterize the United States, and you just get an image in your mind of the United States in the figure of a beast, okay? And he makes an image to the first beast, but the image is not alive. It can't speak, it can't work, it can't cause anybody to do anything because it doesn't have life. But it needs to receive life or else it can't act. You follow what I'm saying? So we're going to try to figure out what kind of life is given to the image of the beast in order to give it power to act, power to rule, power to cause, power to force, just like the previous beast did in times past. You follow? And what we're going to do is we're going to look to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to see how God gives life to his image in order to try to figure out how the beast at the end of time gives life to his image. Do you follow what I'm saying? Turn with me then in your Bible to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading in verse 27. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. So God created man in his own what? Image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now jump down to chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. So man is an image. He's a likeness. He's a copy. The angels could look at man and say, hey, he looks like God. But he doesn't move. He doesn't speak. He doesn't act. He's just an image. He's lifeless. He's listless. He's just laying there. And God formed him out of the dust of the ground, and then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of what? Life. And then man became a living being. So just notice this. The text shows us that God gives life, right, to the physical body of Adam, right, his physical image, through his breath, okay, through the breath of God. The breath of God gives life to the image of man. Okay? And it's still that same breath that we use and we utilize to actually exist. Now, turn with me to John chapter 20. And we're going to begin reading in verse 21. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 20, beginning in verse 21. Jesus is about to depart from his disciples' presence. He wants to empower them. He wants to give them vigor and energy to accomplish the mission in which he's called them to accomplish. To fulfill the task for which he has created them to fulfill. And the Bible says in verse 21, Jesus says to them again, "Peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, what did he do? He breathed on them. And then he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, he's talking to this group of men. These men are going to be the foundation of his church. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27 says, "You are the church." The church, Christ's body. Okay, so the New Testament teaching is that the church is the image of Jesus on planet Earth. The spiritual image of Jesus, just like Adam was the physical image of God, or he was made in the image of God. And what gave him life was the real breath of God, right? And then you have the spiritual image of God, the body of Christ, the church. Jesus wants to give it life. He wants to give it power. He wants to make it alive. He wants to give it the ability to act, to move, right? To function in accordance with God's will. And what does he do? The Bible says he breathes on them. This is a symbol. This is an allegory. And then he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Receive the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that gives the body of Christ, which is the image of God on earth, life. Just like it was the physical breath of God that gave that image of God, Adam, life. Turn with me now to John chapter 6 and verse 63. Our scripture verse this evening was John 6 and verse 63. Jesus is preaching. Now, it's interesting to notice that the context of John 6 is a bunch of people who are about to leave the presence of Christ. They don't like what he's saying. They don't appreciate his message. They had come to him because they wanted free food. And they say, "Hey, listen, show us how we may work the works of God." And he said, "The works of God is to believe on him whom God has sent." Now notice, the day before this interaction, the day before this sermon that we're getting ready to just jump in the middle of, all these people wanted to make Jesus the king. Okay? They wanted to make him the king. Look at verse 15. It says they were going to take Jesus and make him king by force. Now the next day after that, where we're going to jump into the sermon, all the people are doubting whether he's even the Christ. So one day they want to make him the king, and the next day they don't even know that he's the Christ, and they're doubting him, and they're like basically arguing against Jesus because he's saying something that they don't appreciate. He's talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He's using this as allegory, saying that you actually have to take the life of God through the word of God and ingest it into your life, or else you have no life. That's what he was saying to them. Listen, spiritually, you're all dead because you're only following me because you want material, worldly, and earthly gain. And if you really want to have the benefits, the blessings, and the power of heaven, you better start eating my flesh and drinking my blood. It's not a part of you. It's not in you. It's not your life. It's not your mind. It's not your thoughts. It's not really what you are. And they're frustrated. They're aggravated. And they're arguing with Jesus. And they're arguing with Jesus. And then he says in verse 63, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are what? Life. Life. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Bible, imparting the principles of the Bible into one's life, gives him spiritual energy and revivement. So Jesus breathes on them. Says, "Receive the Holy Ghost." Jesus says, "The words I speak are spirit and life. You have to eat them or else you don't have life." So notice, the body of Christ, the image of God on planet Earth, gets spiritual life by his Holy Spirit through his word. But the beast of Revelation 13, his image cannot receive power. It cannot receive life through the Holy Ghost, which comes through the incorporation of God's word. So what's the devil going to do in order to give it life? Now, it's interesting. The word used for life in Revelation 13, 15 is the Greek word pneuma. Okay? It's the same word that's used for Holy Spirit in John chapter 20 in verse 21 and 22. When it says, he breathed on them and said to receive the Holy Spirit, the Holy Pneuma. So when John is writing in Revelation 13, 15, saying that he, America, has power to give life to the image of the beast, the word he's using there is pneuma. He has power to give pneuma, spirit, to the image of the beast, that the image could both speak and cause as many as who would not worship the beast that they should be killed. Okay? Now follow me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. We're going to wrap this all and just kind of bring it all together in a synergistic whole. Daniel chapter 3. The prophetic book of Daniel, we're going to chapter 3. And we're going to begin reading there in verse 1. Daniel chapter 3 in verse 1. The Bible says this. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image. The image was of gold. His height was 60 cubits, and its width was 6 cubits. He set it up on the plains of Dura in the province of Babylon. And basically, verse 6 tells us that the reason why he had everyone come is because he wanted everybody to worship this image that he set up on the plains of Dura. Now, Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom is represented in Daniel 7 as a lion with eagle's wings. A beast. Okay? Right? So Nebuchadnezzar is the representative head of the nation that is described as a lion with eagle's wing. A beast. Right? And now the king Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is setting up an image. It's an image to the beast on the plains of Dura. And he's calling everybody and he's going to have them worship the image that he set up to himself. The image to the beast. And unless they fall down and worship, guess what's going to happen to them? They're going to jump into the fiery flames. They're going to be killed. Now, I want you to notice what it is that is a catalyst that ignites the worship of the image to the beast. Okay, follow? Follow me down the text from verse 2. Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image of Nebuchadnezzar that he had set up. Then a herald cried, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, the symphony, with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and you shall worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and whoever does not fall down and worship that image will be cast immediately into a burning, fiery furnace." What gives life to the church is the Word of God. The image to the beast doesn't have the Word of God, but it's a religious institution. So what does the devil do in order to make it look alive when he can't use the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to give it life? He uses a false manifestation of the Holy Spirit. He takes electric guitars and he tells everybody that that is the moving and the working of the power and the Spirit of God. He gives pneuma, he gives spirit to the image of the beast. He manufactures a false manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Does anybody see this happening in the world today? You see? The Bible is basically telling us, when you begin to see people acting like that they have the Holy Spirit, and it's really just manufactured, then know, the image of the beast is coming to life, and he's about to cause the world worship Him. Now, the Bible says that the consequences for these three Hebrew boys was that they'd get thrown in the fire if they didn't bow down and worship. They wouldn't bow down and worship the image of the beast. And so the Bible says at that time in verse 8, Chaldeans came and they accused the Jews. There were three Hebrew boys there in the audience on the plains of Dura, but they didn't want to worship. So people came to accuse them. These men spoke and said, King Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 9, O live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, in the symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship will be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, there are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Now, it is very easy to say what you will do if you're placed in a circumstance that these guys are placed in. Right? I mean, it's just so easy to say, man, I'm going to be faithful to death. We have to be faithful to death, right? We have to be faithful unto death. Yeah, we are just going to be faithful. When you get put in a situation like this, everything changes. Everything changes. I was in the United States Navy. I was mad at the captain of my ship because of some policies that I felt were unfair to those of us of lower rank. So I wrote him a nasty little letter. He had a little letterbox by his office, and he said, anybody on the ship can come and just put a letter in the letterbox anytime you want. And so I took my nasty little letter telling him about how bad of a captain he was and about how his policies were unfair. And I just told him what I thought, man. I put my name on it, I signed the letter, and I put it into the box. Forgot all about it. And 2 months later, my commander, the commander of my department, he came up to me and said, you know, Airman Para, for some reason, I don't know why, the captain wants to talk with you. Like, the captain wants to talk with you. I thought, oh, this is interesting. I wonder why he wants to talk to me. And it hit me. Bing! The letter. The letter. Oh, man. I forgot about that. Oh, man. So I thought, oh, boy. And the commander said, okay, what I need you to do, go get a haircut, shine your shoes, press your uniform. We were out to sea at the time. He said, we'll be going to see the commander of the ship tomorrow morning at 1100 hours. Cut my hair, shine my shoes, press my uniform, get ready to go. Wake up that morning, my friends say to me, oh, what are you going to say, man? What are you going to say to the captain? Like, what are you going to tell him, man? What are you going to tell him? I said, let me tell you what I'm going to tell him. I'm going to tell him what I think, man. I'm going to tell him I'm not going to be a slave to the man, a slave to his policies. He can't hold me down. This is injustice. This is not right. I was tough in front of my friends. I was the big guy. So I go up there with my commander, and I stand in this command center of the USS Kitty Hawk, and I'm just standing there, and there's four Marines. They're the personal guard of the captain of the ship, and it begins to dawn on me, wait a second, this is the kind of guy who talks to, like, the president of the country. Oh, wait a second, this is the kind of guy who controls enough armaments to destroy China. Oh, those guns have, like, real bullets in them. Like, I have no power over my own life right now. If they shoot me and throw me over the ship, nobody will ever know. Like, nobody will ever know. They can put me in the brig and give me bread and water for up to 3 months, and I have no control, I have no say, there's nothing I can do about it, no matter what. You realize how free you are when you're standing in front of the captain of a military vessel. You know? And I began to start to doubt myself and start to think, whoa, did I really believe in what I wrote? Did I really believe in what I wrote? I had to stand at parade rest, and eventually the captain came out after about 15 minutes of making me stand there, and he just came up to me, and he said, hey, how you doing this morning, shipmate? And he was very friendly and very cordial. I said, yeah, I'm doing good, sir. Thank you so much for asking. And he said, hey, so what I wanted to know, and his disposition changed real quick. He had a very serious look on his face, and he came right to me face to face. He said, I want to know, what did you mean by that letter? And you know what I did? I said, I really love the Navy, sir, and I really love you too. And, that's what I did. That's exactly what I did. And I went back to my friends and they said, hey, what did you do? What did you do in front of the captain? I said, I told them what I thought. I told them what I thought. You follow? I realized that when you're standing in front of a man with absolute power, you really better believe what you say you believe. Because everything changes. Every single thing changes. And these guys didn't care. They didn't care. Now, you know the story. Most of you know the story. They get pulled before the king, and this king says, hey, what's going on, man? You guys don't want to bow down to my image? I'm going to give you one more chance. I'm going to play the music, and if you don't bow down, I'm going to throw you into the fire. And they said, hey, listen, we're not really careful to answer you in these matters because, hey, listen, our God can save us. Now, we don't know if he's going to save us. We're not sure if he wants to save us, but we know that he can. And even if he doesn't, we're still not going to pray to your silly image to the beast. And you know the inevitable reality. They get chucked into the fire. They're watching the smoke. They see the flames. They know what's going to happen. They're imagining in their minds, what is my hand going to look like when it begins to burn in the full-on fire? Like, what's it going to look like, man? It's horrifying to think of these things. Not one person thinks that they'll end their life a martyr's death. Not one person. Not one of you likes to think about that reality. But that's exactly where these men were. Now, I want you to understand, as Christian friends, as Christian brothers and sisters, when you have the opportunity to stand up and stand out for God, you better take that opportunity because it is practice for the times ahead. You follow what I'm saying? If we avoid difficulty now, how in the world can you stand if you actually live at the end of time and have to suffer through the mark of the beast crisis? You follow? Don't you ever, and I'm saying this as a minister of the gospel, called by the grace of God, don't you ever avoid difficulty. Don't you ever avoid being the weird guy, the oddball out for the cause of God. Because if you do, you are preparing to concede your faith when it gets very, very difficult to stand. Every difficult today is preparation for difficulty that's coming tomorrow. If you can't stand today, you will not stand tomorrow. You're Americans. You're rich. You have lots of shoes. You have lots of clothes. You have lots of food. You are the richest people as a group that have ever lived on the face of the earth ever, at any time, anywhere, ever. Do you think that the devil is trying to soften you up? To butter you up? To get you so nice and comfortable that you will never stand, man. You never stand. Get ready. Get ready. Don't try to be popular. Just try to be faithful. Don't try to be balanced. Just be focused. The Christian's job is not to be balanced. The Christian's job is to be focused. God will worry about making you balanced. You worry about being focused. Forget about balance. You focus. It is not balanced to die for your faith. That's imbalanced. I'm at a university. It's a Christian university. And some kids that I was working with for 3 months, they're there and they're putting on a concert. I had just preached a prophecy seminar about end time events and the faith of Jesus. And so, you know, I wanted to have a nice time, a relaxing time, to enjoy my young friends who I loved and ministered to in their nice little concert there. And as I'm watching the concert, it was a Saturday afternoon, and it was such a beautiful concert. The music was so heavenly. It was such a blessing to be there. But I noticed as the concert progressed, things got a little bit more and a little bit more, out of hand. You know, they started to play some secular songs. No big deal. They were playing songs like, you know, Lean on Me When You're Not Strong. You know, and I was like, well, this is not too bad. No big deal. You know, they're just singing this and Lean on Me, man. Lean on Me. That's nice. Come on, Lean on Me. I lean on you. Hey, we're friends. It's cool. No problem. Not a bad song. Lean on Me, man. Good stuff. Lean on Me turned into Hey Jude, right? Hey Jude turned into like the Fat Boys Are Back. You know, you don't know who that is, but I do because I'm old. The Fat Boys Are Back turned into like full-on modern-day rap music. It's a Christian university, man. These are Christian kids, right? And I'm thinking to myself, this is insanity. What's going on here? And the band teacher at the Christian school just gets in front of the crowd and says, hey, listen, come on, everyone. I'm not liberal. And he said something like, and this ain't something else. I don't know what he was saying, but he says, come on, clap for these kids, sing for these kids, dance for these kids. And I'm thinking to myself, what in the world? This is nuts. And when the concert was over, everyone stood up and gave a standing ovation, man. And I'm looking around the crowd, and as I'm looking around the crowd, I see scholars, biblical scholars at the most conservative university in my denomination, clapping for the devil's music. Good scholars, nice guys, good theology, man. Their theology was right down the line, baby, you know? And they're giving a standing ovation. I'm thinking to myself, what in the world's going on? I've got a friend there. She's not a member of my faith group, not a member of my church. And I'm thinking, what do I do? Because she's embarrassed because I'm not standing up. And I'm not going to stand up because I can't clap for this stuff. This is nonsense. This is crazy. What am I going to do? Like, what am I going to do? And I wanted to stand up so bad. Like, so bad. I didn't want to be the weirdo, man. Do you think that at the end of time, that the devil is not going to orchestrate circumstances so that if you're faithful, you look like the bad guy? That you look like the guy who's trying to spoil what God is doing and what God is trying to accomplish? You're going to look like the bad guy. I look like the fuddy-duddy man. So anyways, I don't stand up, and I'm thinking to myself, what in the world's going on? This is horrible. And I remembered I had a friend in the crowd. His name was Matt. And I said, okay, I'm going to look around the crowd. I'm going to see what Matt's doing. If that guy's standing up, man, I'm going to wring his neck. I'm going to wring his neck. So I'm looking around. And I see through the crowd. And lo and behold, my friend Matt Minicus, I see him. And he's looking for me. And we catch eyes. And I said, yeah, man, yeah. And he's like, yeah, yeah, yeah. We're like, yes. We're not standing up for the devil's music, you know. So here's the point of the sermon, my friends. Here's the point of the sermon. The bad breath of the beast is a very simple concept. I'm not just trying to talk about music here. I'm just talking about when the devil tries to impersonate the moving of the Spirit of God, but it's not based upon Bible truth, then you know that the image to the beast, the religious institution that's going to use the state to enforce its dogmas, is about to become alive. And it's exactly what we see today. It's exactly what we see today. It's exactly what we see today. You know? My appeal to you as friends, man, is be faithful now so that you can be faithful tomorrow. And I've got to read you this one last quote before we end tonight. It's from a book called The Signs of the Times, May 6th, 1897. Powerful magazine article. It says this. Trial and persecution will come to all who, in obedience to the word of God, refuse to worship this false Sabbath. Force is the last resort of every false religion. At first, now notice this, at first it tries attraction. At first it tries what? Attraction. At first it tries attraction as the king of Babylon tried the power of music and outward show. If these attractions invented by men, inspired by Satan, failed to make men worship the image, the hungry flames of the furnace were ready to consume them. So it will be now. The papacy has exercised her power to compel men to obey her, and she will continue to do so. We need the same spirit that was manifested by God's servants in the conflict with paganism. Giving an account of the treatment of the Christians by the Emperor of Rome, Tertullian says, quote, we are thrown to the wild beasts to make us recant. We are burned in the flames. We are condemned to prisons and to mines. We are banished on islands such as Patmos, and all have failed. So it was in the case of the three Hebrew worthies. Their eye was single to the glory of God. Their souls were steadfast. The power of the truth held them firmly to their allegiance to God. It is in the power of God alone that we shall be enabled to be loyal to Him. So, make sure that your religion is based upon the words of God and that the spiritual life that is generated through your Christian experience is from the Spirit of God through the Word of God. If not, you are susceptible to the false moving of the Holy Spirit, the bad breath of the devil that he's using to make false religion look like it's alive. What do you do with a church that doesn't have the power of the Word of God? What do? We just make it look like it does. You fake it until you make it, right? Has this message been clear? Have you been warned? Do you see it from the Bible? It's powerful. Let's pray together, shall we? That we won't be people who fall victim to the breath of the beast, yeah? Father in heaven, I just thank you so much for the Word of God. I know that tonight's message has been very straightforward, very almost stern. Sometimes, Father, we need a stern voice to kind of compel us to think. Help us not to manufacture an experience that we do not possess. God, please help us not to be those kinds of people. We pray, Father, we pray that we would have a truly spiritual experience that comes from the Word of God that cannot be taken from us if the electricity goes out. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and for His sake we pray. Amen. Before you go, I have to tell you this. What time is it? Does anybody know? It's 8:05? Is that right? Is that 8:05? Well, no, what time is it? 8:09. I had a friend before I became a Christian. His name was Lauren. Lauren Jones, UCF football player, college graduate, made a lot of money, had a nice condo and a beautiful girlfriend. Very good-looking guy, could have been on the cover of a magazine. Very handsome guy. We used to do drugs together all the time, and Lauren Jones looked at me one night and he said, "Hey, listen, man, I want to tell you something, brother. I'm not afraid of dying. I'm not afraid of having an overdose. I'm not afraid of losing my girlfriend. I'm not afraid of losing my money, my house. I'm not afraid of any of that stuff." He says, "You know what I'm afraid of, man?" He says, "I'm afraid of silence." I thought, silence? Now, because I had a Christian background, I knew why he was afraid of silence. He was afraid of silence because in the silence, the Spirit of God spoke to his conscience. And I changed the subject real quick because I didn't want to talk about it, right? We use many things to escape the voice of the Holy Spirit when he's speaking to our conscience. Don't do it. Spend time in silence in your own personal experience. Sometimes you can be listening to music that's good, sermons that are good, listening to media that's not bad, but you need silence. You need silence. If you were in the Garden of Eden, you would not have electricity. You would not have an iPod. You would not have a television set. You'd have a lot of silence. And when you heard music, it was the music that was emanating from the heart of a man or a woman. It was not manufactured. You follow what I'm saying? I'm going to say one more thing. I'm not tonight defining for you what is and what is not appropriate music. I'm just telling you that the devil's going to use display to make false religion look alive. That's what I'm saying. We can talk about specifics in music some other time. That's not the discussion tonight. You understand that, right? You understand that. In the Bible, I just want to just say a general principle. In the Bible, we see David dancing. Dancing. He's not doing the booty shake, you know. He's not dancing in a sexually evocative way. He's jumping around and he's celebrating, right? That seems to be just fine with God, doesn't it? Doesn't it? God doesn't condemn him for it. God's not upset about it. But it's interesting because in 1 Kings 18, you see the prophets of Baal dancing around the altar trying to worship, right? Trying to get the power of God. That's an abomination to God. Just in a general sense, not even talking about what is good music and what is not good music, just in a general sense, what would make one bad and one good? It's very simple, really. David was a man who had obtained the presence and the power of God in his life, and he was celebrating that fact. He was celebrating a presence of God that he already had, right? The prophets of Baal were trying to obtain this presence of God that they did not have. Do you follow? So they're dancing around, trying to get what they don't got. David is dancing around to celebrate what he does got. The Ten Commandments got brought back to Israel. He had a reason to celebrate. The Christian world wants to celebrate when they have no reason to celebrate. Waldensian kids used to memorize the New Testament. They had a reason to dance. How about this? Why don't we as a church memorize the New Testament and then we'll get together and have a dance party? Because we'll have something to dance about. The Christian church today doesn't memorize like one text, two texts, three texts after 15 years of going to church. Well, to me, that does not denote a condition that's worth dancing for. Why are you going to go to church and dance? You have none of the Bible in your mind. You got nothing to dance about. You need to go home and cry. You need to go home and cry and pray and pray and study and pray because you don't even know what you believe. One day you're dancing in church and the next day you're doubting if the Bible's even inspired. Why are you dancing then? Start crying. How could the world be this way? How could the whole Christian world be dancing around when they don't even know the Bible? You go door to door. I go door to door all the time. Knock, 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 knock. Hi, my name is Matt. I'm from Arise. It's a school of ministry and we're just doing a project. It's a religious survey. You want to take a survey? It takes 2 seconds. The first question is do you believe in God? Oh yeah, for sure. Totally. Fully believe in God. Okay, hey, listen, man. Who's Jesus? Son of God, blah, blah, blah. And we go through the questions, I'll ask a couple probing questions. How long have you been a Christian? Oh, man, since I was 6. I became born again since I was 6. In your opinion, how does one become a Christian? Go to church. Yeah, they go to church and maybe their family was a Christian. The dude's been going to church for 20 years. And then he comes to the evangelistic meetings and says, man, there's no Holy Spirit here, man. There's no Holy Spirit here. I wish the Holy Spirit was here. Man, if the Holy Spirit here was here, it'd be really good. This guy doesn't know from the Bible what it means to be a Christian. He's been a Christian for 15 years, and he's saying that this meeting doesn't have the Holy Spirit because there's no rock music. Are you kidding me? Are you joking? Are you serious? This is what passes for a Christian experience in America today? Christianity is dead. Christianity is dead. Christianity is dead. And you play all the music you want, all the music you want, and it's not going to make it alive. You do all the dramas you want, do all the dramas you want, do all the dramas you want, and it doesn't make it alive. You watch all the videos you want, and it doesn't make it alive. The Christian church is dead. And an image to the beast is being formed in America. And Christians, so-called Christians, are trying to adopt laws in order to force people to be holy. Get ready. It's dead, but it's looking alive. And the churches are growing by the thousands and ten thousands and ten thousands. And unfortunately, my church, that used to be a church that was built upon the spirit and power of the word of God, is trying to do what the image of the beast is doing. And it's insane. And you gotta be different. You gotta be different. Because if you're not different, who's gonna be different? If I wouldn't be called a terrorist, I would say those churches should burn down. And eventually they will when Jesus comes back. Because they're not built upon the Word of God. They're built upon human experience, human feelings, and human passion, and human emotions. They are houses of human worship. I'm nobody's judge. I don't condemn anybody personally or their personal experience. I know, though, that the Bible says that a powerful spiritual experience is built upon the words of Jesus Christ. The words of Jesus Christ. I got converted to Jesus. I got changed from being who I used to be, not by dancing around, but because I sat in my room alone and I began to pray to a God alone for my sins and for my life, and He changed my life. And I get like kind of jealous to see somebody else saying that they have what God gave me because they dance around some silly room with a bunch of other people who don't know the Bible either. God's calling you to be different. You to study your Bible, not to condemn and to judge. Now listen, I'm getting very passionate tonight. But I don't go to big churches and yell at people. You know? I'm talking about principles here. principles, general principles. We just have to study and pray and study and pray and study and pray and actually become Christians. On my, you know, there's a MySpace, there's Army of Youth, it's a Christian website that's like MySpace. And they put, what's your goal? What's your goal? And everybody has these like 10-page goals about, I want to change the world for Jesus, and I want to do this and this. And those are good things. Those are awesome things. You know what I put on mine? I put, I want to learn how to be a real Christian. I just want to really be a Christian. Because you know what? After 8 years of gospel ministry, I say to myself, I don't even know if I know how to be a Christian. And when I think that, I don't need to be dancing around. I need to be crying. And when I get an experience like David, then I'll dance like David. And when we get to heaven, by the grace of God, we can dance around a lot. You know, my friend Jeffrey Rosario, and this is the last thing I'll say, and then I'll just let you guys go home. My friend Jeffrey Rosario and I, we worked for months with this couple. Brad and Teresa Bowl. We wanted them to come to the truth so bad because they were fine Christian people. The second meeting of my prophecy seminar, they told me, we've been praying every night and the Spirit of God is with us. And He's told us that, you know, we need to keep coming back here. And we're so ecstatic about what we're learning. This is awesome. These prophecies are so amazing. They're making the Bible come to life. They're making religion be real. They're making religion not just be some like, you know, TV show that we turn off and turn on when we feel like it, you know, when it means something to us, but it's making religion be something that encompasses everything about the world around us. The prophecies are amazing. We're so glad. And I'm thinking, oh man, I want these guys in my church because they have spiritual life and they're studying and they're praying and they're on fire. But one little issue that they had was the true or the false, you know, teaching of the secret rapture. I'm not going to take you through the whole Bible study that we went through in this respective occasion, but that was the one thing that was keeping them back. They were following this idea from novels and all kinds of silliness, and basically, we sat down, Jeffrey Rosario and myself, and we had a Bible study with these guys. And from point one to point two to point three to point four to point five to point six, we began to clarify this issue about a secret rapture and how the Bible does not support that idea. And at the end of the study, we're sitting there, and the Holy Ghost just comes down into the room, and we can just feel the presence of God. And I'm looking at my friend Brad, and I'm looking at my friend Teresa, and it's just dead silence. And I look at Teresa, and she says, I'm fully convinced. I can totally see it from the Bible. We were wrong. This is what the Bible teaches. And I looked at Jeffrey, and he looked at me, and we were like, we didn't know what to do. You know, we were just like, we're just shaking in our bones, you know, we're just like, but we didn't want to act weird, you know, so we're just trying to contain ourselves. We're just like, well, that's fantastic. We're praising the Lord for that. Praise God. This is amazing. And then we looked at Brad, and she said, I got to go back to the kitchen. She goes to the kitchen, and her husband, Brad, is just like looking at us. He's smiling. He's like, praise the Lord for the truth of the Word of God. Praise the Lord. And so then Jeffrey and I leave the house. You know, we just have, we got to go. God bless you guys. We'll see you tomorrow. We leave the house. We get out into the house, and we start dancing. Like, we had a reason to dance. You go convert somebody, and then you dance. Because you have a reason to dance. Follow what I'm saying? God bless you guys.
This media was produced by Creators Call Broadcasting Network in partnership with Restoration Ministry. For the rest of this series, and for more media like it, please visit their websites at www.creatorscall.org or www.restorationministry.net.